Right, this morning we'll carry on with our studies in the book of Ruth. And we've also got Adam coming. For those, most of us here know Adam. Adam's been in Malaysia and he's returned home. So he's going to be coming this morning and sharing a little bit about what's happening in Malaysia and what's been happening with them. So he wanted to share some, 10 or 15 minutes worth. So apparently he's on his way. So I prepared something a little small. So hopefully he gets here. Another song? Yeah. All right. Open in your Bibles to Ruth and we'll carry on with our studies in the book of Ruth. Ruth, just after Judges. So last time when we were looking at this, we got up to Ruth chapter 3. We just started it. Yeah, Ruth, probably the end of chapter 2 and the start of 3. And what we looked at last time was a lot of the Old Testament laws really regarding redemption and how that God had placed within the culture of the Jews the right of redemption, and whether it was land that was, if someone come upon hard times and they had to sell their land, that could be redeemed. Not only by one of the people's relatives, but also they had the year of Jubilee, that every 50 years, the land would actually go back into the, if it was sold because of hardship, the land would go back into the family every 50 years. So that way the inheritance would keep going. If someone was sold into slavery, there was God put in place means by which that person could be bought by a redeeming relative. And the context of this book of Ruth is you've got Ruth the Moabitess, whose husband has died, and there was things in place within the culture whereas the widow also could be redeemed. If she didn't have any children or any heirs, then the nearest of kin or a near kinsman redeemer could redeem her, which means that he would take her as his wife so that person's name would not be blotted out through Israel. So the beauty about the book of Ruth is it pictures all of these sort of Old Testament laws in no other way that another book actually does. And it's a great little book. So we looked last time at really those laws, the laws of the Redeemer, and how that if someone was unwilling to redeem, it was always done out in the open. It was done in front of elders and people. And the widow would have to take, if he didn't want to redeem her, the widow would take off his sandal in the public place and spit in his face. And so it was actually a shameful thing if you wouldn't redeem. But it was in place there. If you didn't redeem, then another of your family would be given that right. So you get to chapter, end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. So we'll look at a few verses in chapter 3 and we'll have a little nosy there. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. So you got at the start of this passage, you've got a change really in Naomi. She comes back into the story at the start. You see her really bitter toward God and bitter because of the things that had happened to her. She thought that God had totally abandoned her and that he was judging her by the death of not only her husband but also her sons. But you get into here and you see that Ruth is starting to seek security. I mean, Naomi is starting to seek security for her daughter-in-law. So her perspective has changed. Not only she's not thinking about her own issues anymore, but her concern really is for Ruth and seeking security. I'm still unsure really about her methods, because when you look at Naomi's methods and then the way that she tells Ruth what to do, to me it doesn't really seem like it's all out in the open. She tells Ruth that you're to go to this guy at night, to the threshing floor. The threshing floor was predominantly a male place. It wasn't a place where a woman would normally go. But she instructs you to go there undercover. She's to hide in the bushes and notice where he lies down after he's eaten and he's drunk. Or he's drunk. It doesn't actually imply that he's drunk, but there's something about the eating and drinking there. You know, when you look in Scripture, a lot of trouble has come about through mistakes that people have made when they've been drunk. And in this sort of context, almost implies to me that Naomi is instructing Ruth to go to this Redeemer at a time and a place when he's possibly could be a little bit vulnerable. Other people may see this differently, but to me it's not really done out in the open. Boaz, as you follow the story on, he actually brings it out into the open where everyone can see it and acts honourably. But I'm not sure whether Naomi's actual intentions are that good. Naomi would have known who the nearest kinsman was. And even though it isn't Boaz, he is a kinsman. There is actually one closer. But she instructs Ruth, really, I want you to go to this guy. You know, he'll bring you security. Okay, so the context really of all of this is Ruth has come into a relationship with this Boaz. She knows his protection. She knows his provision. She's been surrounded by his servants. But yet she's seeking something far more deeper. She's seeking the right of redemption and the right of marriage. So it can either picture two things. It can picture one, someone coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, because she wants to know him in a greater way, where her rights are not, her rights are actually given to another. Or it can also picture someone that is coming to the Redeemer, as in Boaz, wanting to know more, wanting to be fully known, wanting to become more intimate with this person who is the Redeemer. And interesting, in this passage, it's where he is. He's at the threshing floor. And last time we looked at a little bit of that. Who can remember what we looked at what threshing was? Yeah. Boaz is at the threshing floor. And the threshing floor is the place where they would take all of the wheat and the sheaves. And what they predominantly would do is the threshing floor was normally up on a crown of a hill. It's a big, flat, round area, normally up on top of a crown or up on something. And what they would do is they would get all the oxen and they would tow flails behind them. And they would smash the wheat to separate it from the sheaves. So they would go over it and over it and over it until they could actually separate the sheaves from the wheat. It's like what they're after is the wheat. Okay? So that's what threshing is. And what it pictures is the hard, hard knocks that actually had to come upon the wheat to separate it really from the sheaves. But it also speaks, the threshing floor is the place of separation. Okay? It's the place where things are actually, the hard knocks that come upon us in life, the persecutions that are happening to many of the believers around the world, like Adam will probably tell you what's happening in Malaysia, how the Christians are really under the hammer in those countries. And that's what the threshing actually looks, it's the hard knocks, the persecutions, the really hard difficulties that separate the stuff that's not really wanted, which was the sheaves, they would just burn that up. But they're after the good stuff, the wheat. But then you also had winnowing. And that also was done at the threshing floor. And you find here that in verse 2, now Boaz, whose young woman you're with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Who can remember what winnowing was when we looked at it last time? Yeah. Yeah. Because it was always done on the crown of a hill, they needed wind. And you could not winnow without the wind. So they would take, after they'd smashed all the wheat off the sheaves, they would take the wheat into this area, and it was always on a crown of a hill so that there would be possibly more wind in those areas. When there was no wind, they wouldn't winnow. But when the wind is there, they would use a winnowing fork and they'd toss it in the air. And the wind would blow all the chaff off the wheat so that they would be left with that pure grain. Here's Adam now, which is cool. So, but when I read that, it reminded me, Chris did a message not long ago about the wind, you know, about watching where the wind is and following the wind, and it was really cool. And when I read that, I thought, yeah, like Boaz could only winnow when there was wind, you know. And the winnowing is a finer process than the threshing, okay? So it's a real sifting, a fine sifting. Again, all of the chaff would be good for nothing. They would use it for nothing. Welcome, Adam, Murray.
Hello.
No worries. Yeah, so winnowing in the Bible is again, like threshing, it's a separating process, but it's much, much finer. And we looked last time that really there's two people that want to sift us. One is Satan, and one is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, you know, when Peter was boasting to Christ, I'll never forsake you, I'll never deny you, I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said to him, you don't know really what you're made of, you know. Satan has desired to actually sift you. That's what Jesus said to him. But I've prayed for you that when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Peter didn't realize, in all of his boasts and his I'll never do this and I'll never do that, he didn't realize the strength of his own natural self. But Satan had desired really to crush Peter, that grain of wheat that he had put in his life would not remain, and that's the difference. There is two that try to sift us. One tries to just crush that the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Christ be removed. But with Christ, that sifting process is that everything that's really not of the Lord Jesus in our lives remain. That it be brought to the forefront and remain. So Boaz, you find in this passage, he's winnowing. And it was always when there was wind. When there was no wind, they'd just sit around the heap. And as soon as the wind would come out, yep, they'd go. They'd go to work. So it speaks of these times in our life when this process is happening. There's times of threshing and there's times of winnowing. It's not all the time. It's only when the wind was blowing. And that is so true in our Christian lives. There's times when it's really hard. There's times when it's sweet as. There's times when there's a finer process going on. But the good thing about this is that Boaz is the one that's doing it, and he's a picture of the Redeemer. He's the one who's really in control of that sifting process. So you get to verse 3. Now Naomi's instructions were to Boaz, therefore wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So put on your, go and have a wash. Obviously she had been gleaning, so you've got, put on your best dress, make yourself look as beautiful as you possibly can, put on some perfume, and you're going to attract this guy. When you think about it in context of us going toward Christ, or what Christ does for us, these things are very consistent in the Bible. The first thing she had to do was wash. You know, and when you think about it, in all of God's models throughout Scripture, it is always that way. When he set up the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they would come through the door. The first thing that the priests had to do, they had to come past the laver. You could not approach God unless you came past the laver, the bronze laver. And they had to wash their hands and their feet. Without that washing, you could not approach a holy God. And it, all through Scripture, you get the same thing. David speaking, you know, wash me whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, wash me. And he saw the need that he continually needed to be cleansed for him to actually come before a holy God. John 13, right into the New Testament, you've got that wonderful picture really of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, he girds himself with a towel and gets down and washes the disciples' feet, and Peter says to him, no way, you're not going to wash me, you know. And Jesus' response to him was, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, you know. It had to be something that he did. So the idea of washing or new birth or cleansing is all through Scripture. Even in John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, you get the same thought. Jesus talking to this great teacher, and he said to him, unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about, you know. But Jesus was telling Nicodemus that there needs to be a new birth in your life, a spiritual birth. There needs to be a cleansing, there needs to be a new spiritual awakening for you to actually see and experience the kingdom of God. So the first thing that Naomi says to Ruth is, you're going to have to wash yourself, you're going to have to anoint yourself and put on your best garment. Garment in Scriptures always speak of the righteousness which Christ has done. We see in the book of Revelation that he clothes us with a new garment. All of those types of things, they all picture us in our relationship with Jesus. And then she says, but you're to go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. As I said before, normally a threshing floor was up. It was normally on the crown of a hill. And the only explanation I can really think of is the context of the book of Ruth is in Judges. It fits somewhere into that little book. It doesn't really tell you where or how, but it's in there somewhere. And you've got that little instance in the book of Judges with Gideon. And if you remember the story, the Israelites are getting hammered by Midian. Every time they sow crops, the Midianites come in and smash them all to bits, and they were starving and all that type of thing. So they end up having to hide their crops. And when you're introduced to Gideon, you find him threshing wheat, but in a wine press. Normally the threshing floors were up on a hill and the wine presses were down in the valleys because it was easier to take the grapes down than up. And you find this picture of Gideon actually threshing wheat down in a wine press. And remember, the angel of the Lord turns up to him and says, oh, you mighty man of valor. And it's almost as though he's here you've got Gideon hiding the wheat and hiding the food from their enemies, hiding it down in the wine press instead of out in the open. But he calls him a mighty man of valor and calls him to actually deliver Israel. So normally the threshing floor is up, but in this instance it almost implies that it's down. You're to go down. She says it two or three times. So it seems that way, that she's to go down to the threshing floor. And when I read that, I thought it's really interesting, because the threshing floor, again, is the place of separation. That's when things get separated in our lives, when judgment occurs, and it's coming to this great Redeemer in this place of separation. She has to go down. And it speaks of humility, really, coming to the Redeemer in a humble way. She had to lower herself and go. She had to go down to the threshing floor. See, Ruth was entitled under the law to actually claim this guy as her redeeming relative. She was entitled. The provision was actually there, but she still had to do it. She had to claim him as her own. And she had to go down. She had to lower herself and get down to that place where she could come and meet this guy. And it's like that in the Christian life. Lots of people believe certain things about Christ. They believe he's either a good teacher or a good man. A lot of people believe that he did miracles, all of these types of things. But they actually haven't gone down to the threshing floor. And the threshing floor is the place where you meet this Boaz or this great Redeemer in this place, but you've actually got to lower yourself first. And you've got to humble yourself. And you've got to put yourself in a position of vulnerability, which Ruth actually did. She was entitled under the law to claim him as Redeemer, but she had to claim him. And it's very true for us. You see, the Lord will never impose upon our individual wills. And if you think about all of the provision that God has done for us, not only has he's forgiven us all our sins, he's paid the debt that we could not pay, and all he does is ask that we come. But that claim must be made by you and I individually. And it takes a going down to the threshing floor. A going down. And it must be claimed. Today is the day of salvation, the scriptures say. You know? Call upon the Lord now. Do not harden your hearts. But many people don't. When you think about the reasons why people don't, many people just, they can believe lots of things about Christ, but there's still that, not that humbleness or that going down to actually meet him. Lots of reasons. I know for myself, it took me from the point of wanting to, it took me a whole year, you know? Just because most of us are so strong naturally that we've got to be back to the wall with no real options. See, Ruth knew that she needed this Redeemer. Even though she was under instructions from Naomi, her need was great. But she still had to claim him as her own. So she goes down and it pictures her. She comes to Boaz and she lifts off the cover and lies at his feet. And the whole thing is a picture of someone in humility coming with absolutely nothing to offer to one that actually has everything to offer. Boaz, this great Redeemer. Yeah. She's entitled to claim it, but she must claim it. I think I'll leave it there, because it was only a few scriptures, and Adam is going to share with us this morning, which will be really cool.